Behold, I am with you always. Our Lord Jesus promises there. Let's read the Great Commission once more as we conclude our series here in the Great Commission today. Read with me Matthew 28, starting at verse 18, the living and holy word of God. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Word of God from Matthew 28. Beloved congregation in Christ Jesus and friends, our Lord accomplished the work that God the Father gave him to do on earth. Now he was raised to life, risen from the dead, and about to ascend to heaven. But just before he leaves, Jesus told his 11 apostles that they were now to go and make disciples of all nations and then teach those disciples to obey everything that Christ commanded. Friends, we might be so familiar with this passage that we miss the shocking nature of it. Jesus accomplished redemption. His apostles just begin to understand things. Start making sense of things finally. His kingdom has just begun, right? He says it. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me now that he's risen from the dead. His kingdom in a special way begins. The kingdom of that son of David, the Christ. Yet now he's leaving. And worse, Jesus tells his apostles that once he's gone, they're to make a multitude of disciples for him from all the nations. You can imagine perhaps one of the apostles saying, "Lord, you've just spent a few years with us here in this one land, and you have a handful of disciples. Now you're leaving us, and you want us to make multitudes of disciples for you from all the nations of the world? You can't be serious." But he was serious. Only he would never abandon his church. That's his promise here for us today. He would never leave us to accomplish the Great Commission in our own strength. He promised his apostles, and certainly he promises us today, "Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." You know, friends, some things in life we are meant to do by ourselves, right? Children, you learn to ride a bike, for example, and you begin with helps. Your parents put you on a bike with some training wheels at first. But then the time comes for the training wheels to come off. Mom or dad might run alongside of you, giving you a little help and holding you up on your bike as you take off those training wheels so you can feel a little bit more assured that you're not going to fall. But then eventually they give you a little push and off you go by yourself. It can be rather scary. Might be some bumps and bruises, right? A few crashes along the way. But eventually we get it. Riding by ourselves, because that's how you ride a bike. You're supposed to do it by yourself. Well, friends, our Lord Jesus did not mean to train his disciples for a few years and then depart to heaven, leave the church, so that these trained disciples now would go on to fulfill the Great Commission in their own strength. That was not his intention at all. He makes it abundantly clear in the Great Commission itself by promising those apostles and promising us his church that he will be with us always. Not only to rule over all things in this world for our protection, but to live with us, to work in us, to work through us, that the Great Commission indeed would be fulfilled, not by our power, but by his power. First point this morning, we must seek to fulfill the Great Commission by trusting our King. who promised to be with us and to work through his church. He promised to be with us and to work through his church. Jesus gave us this massive task to make disciples of all nations, to teach them to obey all that he commanded. It's a daunting task, isn't it? There's no way we could ever accomplish this in our own strength. But Jesus makes it absolutely crystal clear in the Great Commission itself that we were never to think of accomplishing this task by ourselves. Notice how that central command of the Great Commission to go make disciples, right? It's surrounded by these words of gospel grace, words that should be tremendously encouraging to us today. Words that essentially guarantee the fulfillment of the Great Commission. So let's review the part that comes before the Great Commission itself. It's not the command to go make disciples. It's that wondrous word of grace. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. The Son of God became the Son of Man, God in our flesh, in order to accomplish redemption for us by his obedient life and his sacrificial death for our sins. And he did it. Right, as true man, as the second Adam, he finished all the Father gave him to do. Jesus fulfilled all righteousness. Jesus conquered the devil. He overcame all the powers of darkness. He was now rewarded with glorious life, being raised up from the dead, and he was about to be enthroned as the great king in glory, with everlasting dominion over all things. That's what he means when he says, all authority has been given to me. I'm the Son of Man from Daniel 7. That true man who receives an everlasting kingdom over all things. It's mine. I've done it. It's now given to me as my reward. What does it mean, friends? I know we've covered this before a number of times, but we have to really appreciate how our Lord begins here with grace, with that assurance that he has accomplished redemption and he has universal dominion. What does that mean for us? It means that Jesus has obtained kingdom salvation for sinners and is now in a position of such power and authority as the great king to give that kingdom salvation to his blood-bought people everywhere. He will do it. It means that nothing can stop him. It means that absolutely nothing can stand in his way. What an encouraging word of grace it is for the apostles indeed, but for us as well today, for the church throughout the world. It calls us to trust in our Lord Jesus. That's what I'm calling you to do, brothers and sisters, today. That's what the Holy Spirit is calling all of us to do as the Church of Christ here in Des Moines. To trust our Lord Jesus, who has all dominion, who has accomplished our redemption, the redemption, in fact, of all of his people. He will make sure that the Great Commission is fulfilled, you see. And in trusting him, dear saints, we will find the motivation to work even more vigorously for the fulfillment of this awesome task of making disciples of all nations and growing them up into maturity. But then as soon as Christ gives that task, the Great Commission itself, to his apostles, he then immediately adds a glorious promise, another word of his grace, that he will be with us always to the end of the age. That he'll use all of his power and all of his universal sovereign authority to defend us, to strengthen us, even to work through us that the Great Commission would in fact be fulfilled. Do you see that assurance he gives here? He gives a command, but he brings such comforting, such amazing, strengthening words of his grace. We're not called to fulfill the Great Commission through our own strength, brothers and sisters, or through our own wisdom, through our own devices. Christ the King rules over all. He rules in our midst. He's with us. He's empowering his church by the Holy Spirit. Not just the apostles, he empowered them in a special way as the foundation of the church. This is his promise to us today. We're not to be burdened with this daunting, truly overwhelming task of making disciples of all nations and teaching them to obey all of Christ's commands, a task we could never fulfill if left to ourselves. No, our gracious King and Savior Jesus assures us that he is going to make sure his great commission is fulfilled, even through us. This morning and always, then, we are called to trust in him who once accomplished our redemption and will most definitely accomplish this mission as well. One author put it this way: it's not just that Christ has a mission for his church, but he really has a church for his mission. You know that this is really his mission, and he will have it fulfilled through his church. It will be done. Beloved people of Jesus Christ, our sovereign and mighty King, our most wise and faithful Savior, assures us today that it will be done. Trust him then. And through that faith in Christ, indeed, let us find all the motivation that we need to be busy fulfilling the Great Commission in reliance on his sovereign grace and power. How is Christ Jesus with us? A very short time after giving the Great Commission, of course, Jesus ascended into heaven. This true man, right, left body and soul, no longer on earth. He really went away. And so the question, it's a very natural question: how then can he be there in heaven at the right hand of the Father and yet always remain with us, his people, on earth? Well, because he has two natures. There's no one else like this, right? The God-man. He's true man, body, and soul. And in terms of his human nature, our Heidelberg Catechism tells us in number 47, Christ is no longer on earth. He's gone as a man. But he's also God. And according to his divine nature, our Lord Jesus Christ is always present with us. He's never absent from his church. Always present with us by his Godhead, that is his divine nature, by his majesty, by all of his power, with his grace. You know what the Heidelberg says in number 47? Finally, through his Spirit. I think where we maybe typically want to say Jesus is always with us is simply by saying he's God. He's the everywhere present God, so he's always with us. He's everywhere. That doesn't really do justice to the promise we read here at the end of the Great Commission, does it? I will be with you. He's speaking to the apostles that he will be with them in a special way. And you must know how that is. It's by his Spirit. So the second point this morning: Christ is always with us because after ascending to heaven, he sent his Spirit to empower the apostles and to unite believers to himself. Someone might look at the Great Commission in Matthew's gospel and say, hey, in Matthew 28, I don't see any mention of the Holy Spirit. Well, you don't see it mentioned explicitly there, but it is in Luke's version. Let's not think that there's only one version of the Great Commission, right? I mean, this is maybe the most famous one in Matthew's gospel. But listen to Luke 24, the end of that gospel. Luke 24, 46, Jesus said to his apostles, this is the Great Commission in the Gospel of Luke. He said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations. There's the Great Commission. Beginning from Jerusalem, you are witnesses of these things. You're going to go, my apostles, you're going to go testify to all nations. And now notice, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, the Holy Spirit. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. That's Luke 24, the end of that gospel. The Great Commission there, Jesus makes it very clear. He's saying to his apostles, I'm going to send you out to preach my gospel and make disciples of all nations, but not until I send the promise of the Father upon you, my Holy Spirit. The Spirit of the Father, the Spirit of his Son, is going to empower you for your mission. Actually, friends, the apostles had received from Jesus a good deal more instruction about the Holy Spirit on that night that Jesus ate the Last Supper with them, the Passover meal, in the upper room. We read of it in John 14, 15, and 16. Three chapters where he's telling them, I'm leaving, yet I'm going to remain with you. You want to understand that promise at the end of the Great Commission in Matthew's Gospel, you really have to know what he promises in those three chapters. And of course, we're not going to be able to look at all of the fullness of that teaching today. But I'd like you to consider, just briefly with me, some of what Jesus teaches there in John 14, 15, and 16. He's going to leave. He's preparing them for that. He knew it made them sad that he was going to be gone. But he comforted his apostles there in the upper room. Jesus explained how he's going away, not only to prepare for them a place, right? That's how he begins, but also so that he might send the Holy Spirit upon them. The other helper, he says. The Spirit who would empower the apostles, as Jesus promises there in John 14, 12, to do greater works than he did. He means the building up of the church, the advance of his kingdom to the nations. That's what he means. It was to their advantage that Jesus go away to the Father, because only then could he send the Holy Spirit upon his apostles and empower them for their great work of laying the foundation of the church. The Spirit would teach them all things that they needed to know of Christ, bring to their remembrance everything that he said. That's another promise he makes, John 14, 26. See, friends, it's because of the Holy Spirit given to those apostles that they had the ability not only to perform miracles in Jesus' name, but they had the ability to preach and write down words that were breathed out by God. Jesus promised his apostles that by his Spirit he would give them all they needed for the laying of that foundation of the church, building upon Christ the cornerstone. In that upper room teaching, he goes on to tell the apostles that the Spirit would also bring sinners to faith in Christ. So you understand, he's not just saying, the Spirit's going to give you all you need to be my witnesses and to lay the foundation of the church, to proclaim the truth, to speak the infallible living word of God, but the same Spirit would also make dead sinners to come alive through the word of the apostles, which is the very word of God. John 16, 8, in that same upper room discourse, Jesus said to them that the Spirit would convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. The Spirit will do that work in the hearts of dead sinners and make them alive, bring them to repentance, bring them to faith in Christ. The apostles didn't have to do that. They couldn't do that. The Spirit would do that. That's Jesus' promise. Beloved, if you have been convicted of sin, righteousness, and judgment, so that you've come to faith in Christ your Savior, it is because your gracious God has sent the Holy Spirit to you, to each one of you believers. Do you know that? Do you appreciate what that means, that the living God has been given you to dwell, to live in you, to bring you to faith in Christ, but to unite you to Christ, that you are in a real, everlasting, mystical union with your Savior and head. So, brothers and sisters, do you know Christ in such a way that you can say today that he lives in you, that you live in him? Can you say that? Indeed, the Spirit is not a substitute for Christ. In fact, as we grow in Christ Jesus, the Spirit will deepen our desire to be with our Lord. We'll, in fact, groan in this body of death as we long for that glorious day when we shall see Christ face to face. But if you are a Christian, while he is away, you know that he nevertheless lives with you and in you. Do you realize that we believers today know Christ Jesus more intimately than his own disciples knew him before he ascended? John 14, 16, the Lord says, I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. How? Through his Spirit. You see, I will come to you yet a little while, and the world will see me no more. According to the eyes of the flesh, nobody will see Jesus on earth. But he goes on to say there in John 14, but you will see me by faith. Because I live, you also will live. And that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Through the personal, powerful presence of his Spirit. This is how Christ Jesus is with us, believers, until the end of the age. Then he'll be with us in greater fullness when we see him with our own eyes, even the eyes of our resurrected body. But now he is with us through that personal and mystical presence of his Spirit who unites us to the whole Christ. The Spirit who indwells us as members of Christ's body, the church, even as that Spirit indwells Christ, the head of the church. What a promise. In Matthew 1, the angel told Joseph that Mary's son, the Christ, is going to be called Emmanuel. Do you remember? Which means God with us, from Isaiah's prophecy. Emmanuel, God with us. Because he's God in our flesh to redeem his people from their sins, as the angel goes on to say. Well, he's done that work, friends. And yet he's with us, God with us, in even a greater way. Because after his ascension, he sent his own Spirit to dwell personally in our hearts. It has huge implications for the Christian life. Way too much for us to cover today. The doctrine of the Holy Spirit. We want to conclude, however, by making a couple more points here. What this means for us in connection with the Great Commission especially. So, third, this morning, by the work of the Holy Spirit, by the work of his Spirit, Christ brings us to faith, strengthens that faith. And what I really want us to understand today is that he also sanctifies us to live as his witnesses. This is what his promise means at the end of the Great Commission, to be with us always, that by his Spirit he will strengthen us through faith and sanctify us to live as his witnesses. Every one of us. Not just the apostles. In the Great Commission, Jesus tells the church that its job is to make new disciples, certainly, but also to grow them up into maturity. That disciples would be trained to obey all of the Lord's commandments. If you're a true disciple, brothers and sisters, hear me today. If you are a true disciple of Christ, this must be a fundamental, continual concern of yours. To become more mature as a disciple of Christ. Your sanctification. You're being transformed in the image of God to practice godliness and righteousness. You're growing more fruitful in every good work, obeying the great King who bought you with his precious blood so that you would fully belong to him. Is that your concern? Is that the abiding concern of your hearts, to grow in Christ? Not simply to maintain, oh yes, I'm a believer, to grow through faith in your Savior. Sometimes we hear of our need to obey and to grow and, you know, to submit ourselves to our Lord and obey all his commands. And we think, well, that's something that we obviously need to work harder at doing. We need to strive to be more obedient children of God. Of course we do. We all need to grow in obedience. But people of God, your sanctification, your progress in the Christian life of obedience is first and foremost your Savior's work in you. Through the word of the gospel, our Lord Jesus brings us to faith in himself by the Holy Spirit, but then he is continually at work in us by his word and Spirit to strengthen our faith in him. He's at work in us to strengthen us, to build up his body, It's his body, purchased with his blood. Every member of it, every one of you believers. How he cares for you and wants you to grow and will make you to grow by strengthening your faith in him through his Holy Spirit working through the word. And he sanctifies us more and more to live in him and become more like him. To think his thoughts after him. To speak his truth with one another in the church, but to share it with those outside the church as well. To love God and our neighbor with the love that God first gave us. Jesus is working that in his people. We confessed it from the Heidelberg Catechism earlier this morning, number 86. Since then we are redeemed from our misery by grace through Christ, without any merit of ours, why must we do good works? Number 86 asks us. Here's the answer, I remind you. Because Christ, it starts with him. Because Christ, having redeemed us by his blood, also renews us by his Holy Spirit after his own image. He is sanctifying you by his Spirit. That's the promise of the gospel that you need to understand. Not only for your justification, right? The catechism's making it very clear here in number 86 that our good works don't contribute anything to our being right with God, to our saving ourselves. Jesus did that work by his obedient life and sacrificial death. He saved, he rescued his people according to God's grace and love for us. But the catechism is making the point that the life of sanctification is ultimately Christ's work by his Spirit. And then what follows, that with our whole life, we show ourselves thankful to God for his blessings, that he be glorified through us, then also that we ourselves may be assured of our faith by the fruits thereof. And notice, by our godly walk, may win also others to Christ, living as his witnesses. See, by the Spirit, friends, Christ Jesus is himself renewing us after his own image, that we would be sanctified, that we would be transformed after his image, and we would bear more fruit in all good works. Catechism then makes it perfectly clear, friends, that by the blood of Jesus we've been redeemed, and that Redeemer, by his Spirit, is renewing us into his image. Just as Paul says at the end of Titus 2, we are trained to live godly lives as we await the appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, because he gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Titus 2, 14, you notice that language? I've returned to it again and again that you would understand. Jesus is sanctifying us by his Spirit. He not only gave himself in death to redeem us from the guilt of our sin and condemnation, but notice what Titus 2:14 says, to redeem us from lawlessness, to purify for himself a people for his own possession, that we would be zealous for good works. Beloved in the Lord, do not misunderstand me. Your sanctification is indeed something for you to work at and to work out. Paul tells us that in Philippians 2. We're to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Serious business. But that's what we will do precisely because it's God the Spirit who is at work in us, so that we can now will and work according to his good pleasure. Philippians 2, 12 and 13. See, we, friends, may work only because he is at work in us. Dear saints, this means that each one of us believers in the church of God today must trust our Lord to finish by his Spirit the good work that he's begun in us. Trust him, dear brothers and sisters, to transform you by his word and spirit, to make you more mature children of God, that we would live in this world at all times as his witnesses. That's there in number 86 of our catechism, and it's exactly where Paul takes it in Philippians 2, I remind you. Don't forget in that passage where Paul says, we're to work out our salvation with fear and trembling precisely because of the grace of the Holy Spirit who's at work in us, so that we will shine as lights in the world. are living as witnesses of Christ, serving our neighbors in love, looking for every opportunity to share the truth of God with them, that's something that we must trust the Spirit of Christ to equip us to do. And he does it especially by means of his word. Remember what Paul says in Philippians 2, 15 and 16. You shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life. It's not the word of life simply because it's the word about life, okay? No, it's the word of life, friends, because by this word, the Holy Spirit makes us to live. It's the word that brings us to life in Christ. And so we may say that Jesus is always with us, indeed, and his Spirit is always abiding in every believer. But friends, it is finally important that we recognize where and when Christ promises to be with us in a special way and to work powerfully in us by his Spirit. And so I conclude here this morning with this fourth point. Christ promises to work by his Spirit to make and grow disciples, especially through the ministry of word and sacrament on his day. It's true that he's always with us, as I've said. It's true that the Spirit abides with us forever. And those are very comforting words. They mean so much, but friends, I hope you understand that indeed there is a day that Christ has given us, a day on which he meets us in a special way and works in us by his Spirit, not only to make us grow as disciples, but also to empower us, his church, to fulfill the Great Commission. I'm speaking of the Christian Sabbath, that day of the Lord, what the Apostle John calls the Lord's Day in Revelation 1, verse 10. In this confessional Reformed church, we understand that the fourth commandment applies to us today in the new covenant, just as much as it applied to Israel in the old. In fact, it's a creation ordinance which is binding on the whole human race from the beginning. That's clear from Genesis 2. But what I want you to consider with me for a moment, friends, in conclusion today, is how this day is a gift to us. Not just a commandment, you understand. So that we have a duty to keep that commandment, the fourth commandment. Yes, but it's a gift of communion with God, in whom we are to find our greatest and everlasting delight. What a shame that so many Christians, when they think of the Christian Sabbath, the Lord's Day, primarily have in mind what rules we must follow, what we may or may not do on this sacred day. Friends, it is a holy day, which in many important ways we are to set apart, live differently throughout the whole day, indeed, but only because it is primarily a feast day to be celebrated, a joyous day of resurrection life, which God has given to us in Christ through his grace. Not only for our physical resting, but especially for our spiritual renewal through the means of grace, word and sacrament. See, by the preaching of the word and the administration of the sacrament, those things we call means of grace, God's at work. It's not a work we do, the keeping of the fourth commandment, check that off. No, it's primarily about God's work, our resting that he may work in us. And he works especially through those means of grace, word and sacrament, in the power of his Spirit, as he's promised to do in his word. We have no superstition about Sunday as having some inherent sacred or magical quality. No, we simply know that this day is given us by our God and Savior, because on it he regularly gathers his people and richly blesses us through word and sacrament by giving us himself. And so it's my prayer that you would think of the Lord's Day, brothers and sisters, the Christian Sabbath, not primarily in terms of rules, but as a gift of much needed rest, and a time when we may know that our God is powerfully at work in us through word and sacrament for our renewal and refreshment. We should delight in this day when Christ is with us in a special way, but we should also realize how desperately we need to set apart this day. Yes, to be with one another. We're not with each other much outside of the Lord's Day, and that's a sad reality, especially for a commuter church like our own. All the more reason for you to make the most of the Lord's Day, attending both services as often as you are able. We need to be with one another. But friends, to set apart this day that we would especially be with our God, you have two special opportunities to do that. Why would you pass one or either up? To be with your God and receive through the means of grace Jesus Christ himself and all the spiritual blessings that our God gives us through the power of his Spirit, who is at work in a special way through the preaching of the Word of God and even through the Lord's Supper on a regular basis. A couple hundred years ago, the French skeptic Voltaire said that if you get rid of the Christian Sabbath, you get rid of Christianity. He was right. And it's no wonder the church is so weak in our day when believers have so little appreciation for the Lord's Day. Loved ones, our Lord really comes to us through the preaching of his word. You're not merely to hear sermons from me or another minister of the gospel and say, oh, that's the message the preacher brought today. No, if it is biblical preaching, it is Christ himself who comes to you through his word in the power of his Spirit. Hebrews 12:25, see that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. Who's that warning us from heaven to listen to him? It's Jesus. He speaks today. Listen to what Paul tells us in Ephesians 2:17. It's Jesus who proclaims the gospel of peace. Ephesians 2:17, he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. Did Jesus in his body ever come to the Ephesians and preach? Never. But Paul says he preached to you who were far off through his word. They came through ordained servants in the power of the Spirit. Jesus preached peace to you. Jesus still preaches today, friends, and by his word and Spirit, he is working in us to save and sanctify a people for himself. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. Christ works in us today by his word, friends. I want to assure you of that. The Spirit of God is wanting to assure us of that today, but he works life in us today also by the sacraments. This sacrament of his body and blood spread for us at the Lord's table. He's given us this sacred feast. Yes, a little piece of bread, a little portion of wine. But it's a spiritual feast, you understand. Because at this table, through these simple elements of bread and wine, our Lord Jesus causes us not only to remember his sacrifice made so long ago for our salvation, but he also has us to receive him by faith. To receive his very body and blood spiritually. That we would be assured of our salvation, of the forgiveness of our sins, and we might find more life and communion with Jesus Christ. Through the working of his Holy Spirit who nourishes us and gives to us all the saving and sanctifying benefits that Christ has obtained for us with his own blood. He promised this, friends, when he said, take, eat, this is my body broken for you. Take, drink, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Dear saints in Christ, remember the sacrifice of your Savior, which he made for your salvation, but believe his promise that he feeds you with himself today through word and sacrament. And believe that just so surely Christ our Lord will strengthen us by his word and sacrament in the power of the Spirit to be a church that does its part in fulfilling the Great Commission. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.